think Paul might be volunteering to give out some Bibles if you'd like one. We've already read chapter 4 of Revelation. We'll be looking at chapter 5 as well. Looks like you've got no takers. Clearly so well known, memorized, etched onto the brain. The Father's Day card, which has told me, I'm a modest man, but it told me I was the greatest dad in the world. And as humble as I am, I'm inclined to agree, actually. Because I was very good, you know, some of you will know, when your kids get to that point in the sort of afternoon, it's been a long day, and they get a bit fractious and a bit tired, and go, oh, are you going home yet? And lots of stuff. But the key to sort of winning them over is to promise them something like an ice cream or some sort of reward to come in an hour or two. And it does wonders, really. It's that glimpse of a hoped for future which can affect the present in which you live and gives them renewed energy and maintains their good behaviour. If there was a Grandfather's Day, I reckon I'd have a card saying I was the best grandfather as well, because we've had my granddaughter over the weekend, and it still works, let me tell you, it still works. And it occurred to me that perhaps it's a little bit what's going on here in Revelation. As we'll know from the letters we looked at last time, and in chapter 1 as well, here are beleaguered Christians, many of whom are being persecuted, some of whom are wavering in the faith. And so this vision comes from Jesus, through the angels, to John, to the churches. And here in these chapters are a glimpse of the future, which I suspect is designed to give them hope, an expectation, if you like, of future victory. They're on the right side in the big battle that's about to come, and it gives them renewed energy and right, faithful living in the present. And that's the vision that he has. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. He gets a glimpse into heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. That's from chapter 6 onwards, probably. But here is the sort of entrance point, this glimpse of heaven, and in chapter 5, a look at the Lamb. And Roger's already preached this bit. Thanks, Roger. But at once in the Spirit, difficult to define. But we know what he means, I think, don't we? Somehow, he has a heightened spiritual awareness. He's come into the presence of God, and he can see things that he wouldn't normally see. Does that happen for you? Does that happen for us at all? Is it possible to manufacture coming into this place where we're in the Spirit, or is it, you know, something that God bestows from time to time, if we're lucky? Well, I don't know how it is for you. The point that struck me is actually, do we put ourselves in a position where God may lift us to a place where we're in the Spirit? Do we seek after him? Do we read our scriptures? Do we pray? Do we open ourselves to him that we might be in this place to see visions like John is doing here? And we come with John into this hallowed ground, this glimpse of heaven, and indeed in chapter 4 a glimpse of God. And again, the songs have really painted much of the picture that I was going to paint here in chapter 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think. 5 words to describe God. And I seem to remember in chapter 1 doing much similar thing, because again, it's, you know, these are pictures, aren't they? These are images of the Lord. And it's just been rammed home over and over again. The first one, then, is sovereignty. Once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Who sits on the throne? A king. Thanks, Roger. What's the king's job? To rule and to reign. It's a sovereign, the sovereignty of God. Early in the year, we did a lot of thinking, didn't we? Turning points in the sovereignty of God. And those moments where people realised that actually there is a God who is in control of all things. And without rehearsing all of that we did earlier in the year, it's good to know, isn't it, that above the circle of the earth is one who sits enthroned, the Lord God Almighty. Verse 8, who was and who is to come. Verse 11, who created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He's a sovereign God, and we can trust him. Sovereignty, that first word in this picture of him. Then glory. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper and carnelian are two precious stones. He's trying to describe the indescribable, which I guess is why we sang that song. He is indescribable. And therefore this image would be one of brilliance, of glory, of radiance coming off from these precious stones. You notice this is not an old man with a white beard. He's not that kind of God stereotype that so many people have. You know, it's uncapturable, uncontainable. He's shining, and this glimmering of these precious stones, this radiance, this brilliance, this glory of God. Sovereignty and glory and mercy. You need your Picasso head on again here, I think. But around a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Again, bejeweled glory, this emerald. But a rainbow forever the symbol of mercy and grace from the time of Noah, when God placed that rainbow in the sky and promised never again to bring his wrath upon the earth. So already, just in these sentences, this image of this sovereign God, ruler over all, of his glory which just knows no bounds, and yet of his mercy and of his grace as well. And a fourth word, holy. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's these seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, and they get a reference in chapter 5 as well. And around the throne, this glass sea of glass, all adds, don't they, to this picture of awe. But it's the song of the elders and the creatures, who we'll come back to in a moment. It's their song that gives these words to describe God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, the picture already painted, doesn't he? But he's different. He's other. He stands out. He's set apart. That's what holy means. And beyond that, then, in later meaning, he's pure and he's perfect and he's holy with a W, holy with an H. Do you see? He's just perfectly holy. And he's worthy. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. You are worthy, our Lord and God. Two words, both names for God that you'll find throughout Scripture. The former, as you probably know, is the translation in Greek of the Hebrew word for Yahweh, that self-revealed name that God gave to Moses. You know, I say that Yahweh has sent you to Pharaoh. The other, just the name throughout Scripture for God. It, on our lips, it seems to me that the word God is descriptive. You know, when you think of these things, these images, you think of God, it's a descriptive word. But the word Lord is a submissive word. We have to acknowledge him as Lord, don't we? And in doing so, we have to bow the knee. We have to come in humility as we've sung before him. Worthy to receive glory, honour and power. And that song will be sung day and night, eternally. It's 696 in Mission Praise, if you're interested. Day and night, eternally. What a picture of God. Sovereignty, glory, mercy, holy, He's worthy. And these elders and creatures are there in heaven. There's 24 thrones with 24 elders. What's that all about? Well, some of the books will tell you this is an angelic hierarchy. And incidentally, probably when you hear me preach on this, you'll hear me say, some of the books say this, and some of the books say that. And that's the way it is. You know, you buy a book, you pay your money, you take your choice. Because trying to decipher precisely what all of this means is very, very difficult. As I keep saying, it's a Picasso rather than a paint-by-numbers sort of painting. But others, and I think I fall into this category, think here of the 12 tribes of Israel, so the people of God from the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles, so the people of God in the New Testament, represented in these 24 thrones with 24 elders. This is the people of God of all time, here in the presence of God in His throne room. They're dressed in white. And as we get on to chapter 7 in a week or two's time, we'll find out that they're dressed in white. They've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those who are believers, who have trusted Christ for salvation. They wear crowns of gold. And to wear a crown of gold means that you've persevered. You've run the race, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and received the crown which is His. Or to turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 and verse 21, where Jesus says, I'm coming soon, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. See, to me, these are the people of God, clothed in white because we've been washed by the blood of Christ, wearing crowns because we've persevered till the end. This is you and me, right there in the throne room of God. In the meantime, I'm going to ask the Building Development Committee to build four thrones for the elders, just over here somewhere. No, seriously. These creatures, who are they? Speculation abounds again. The first like a lion, second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth is like a flying eagle. And again, it seems to me that these are the kings of the animal kingdom. The king of the wild animals, the lion, the king of the domestic animals, the ox, the king of the birds of the air, the eagle, and the king, of course, of creation, mankind. Represented in heaven. Heavenly creatures, they're created to be there in heaven. And they're all seeing, they have eyes that cover them, even under their wings. This business about what we wear in heaven, what we can take to heaven, reminded me of a story. It's just worth throwing it in here. Keep you awake for a moment or two. Of two grave diggers being asked to dig a grave for a coffin with a woman who died. And this woman had insisted that when she was buried, there was room for a flute. She was to take her flute with her to heaven because she wanted to play in the heavenly orchestra. And one grave digger was scratching his head and he said, well, I don't know about you, Jim, he said, what do you think? And his mate said, yeah, I'm just glad she wasn't a pianist. I thought it was funny, anyway. Chapter 4, then, a glimpse of God. But there's something else in heaven. And that's chapter 5. Let's read it. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So alongside this God sitting on his throne, there's something else. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Unanimously, for once, the books are agreed. This is the equivalent of a will or a testament, the plans of God for the end times. And it's sealed with seven seals. Nowadays we have first class and second class letters, don't we? One takes a bit longer to get there and costs a bit less than the other. Then you would seal something once, but if it was really important, you'd wrap it again and seal it again. That would be twice sealed. For it to be sealed seven times, this complete and perfect number would mean that it was totally, utterly important. This was the last word, literally. Its contents are inviolable. And John's caught up in the drama, isn't he, all of a sudden? You can sense his anticipation. He's about to hear firsthand how the end begins. And the angel cries in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take the seal and to open the scroll?" But in verse 3 we read that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And he wept and he wept because no one was worthy. This may be fanciful, I don't know, but it certainly strikes me this way. A sense of sadness on John's part at the hopelessness of it all. You know, at his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of humankind. The awfulness of our plight. Because no one is worthy to break these seals, to find out what's about to happen. And it means, therefore, doesn't it, that chances are that the human race are going to be the recipients of God's wrath rather than participants in God's glory. If no one can open this scroll, then sin has won and we're doomed, I tell you, doomed. But wait. Verse 5. Someone has been found. Someone is worthy. Someone has triumphed. Someone, therefore, is able to open the scroll. Who is it? Well, it's the Messiah. That's the significance of these two titles given to him here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a reference back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 and 10, where Jacob, before he dies, gathers his sons around him and says over Judah that you are a lion's cub under whom all the nations will serve. And that's picked up and placed to look forward to the Messiah who's to come. The root of David, in several places, but Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 11 speaks of one who comes out of Jesse, one who comes out of David, a branch from him. And this is picked up in Romans 15 verse 12, if you want to search there, just to point to Jesus, the one who is the root of David, the one who is the Messiah from the throne of David. So there is one who triumphs. And John looks for this Messiah, this triumpher. And what does he expect to see? Perhaps a lion roaring triumphant. But he sees a lamb. Not just any lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been slain. I guess this is a massive turning point for John, and I guess for us too. Because this is gospel glory. You know the gospel, I know. But it's good to hear it again, isn't it? Humankind abounding in sin. Lost in sin. Dead in sin, the Bible says. And out of that, no one worthy, no one good enough to break into the kingdom of heaven, to dwell alongside God. God's love for us compels him to act. Have you thought about this? Do you think about these things? How would you act? You know, you love everyone, but we are sinners. You know, how are you going to get them into heaven? You could wave a flag over them. You could click your fingers and just go, come on then. Do you know, couldn't you, if you wanted to? You're God. That's what you do. But that wasn't the way. There was a price to be paid, a ransom to be met. This is what the elders and the creatures sing in verse 9 about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He's bought us. He's paid top dollar. It's cost him his life. It's cost him his blood. To redeem us from sin and into his glory. Because we need to trust him. It's not automatic. We need to believe in him. We need to give ourselves to him. We need to invite him to come and live in our life by his Spirit. But when we do that, we become part of his kingdom. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you know, we're a kingdom. We're priests. A priest stands between God and the sinner. He brings the sinner to God, and he brings God to the sinner. That's you and me. That's our role. To reign with him on the earth as part of his kingdom, as his kingdom grows. So here's the lamb who was slain, now standing, because he rose again. And here were seven horns, complete strength and power. And seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Some Trinitarian stuff going on here, appropriately today. Did you know it's Trinity Sunday today? Got the Father, got the Son, got the Spirit sent out into all the earth. And is there one word to characterize this Lamb, this Messiah? Well, I think there is. It's authority. He took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And the creatures and the elders fall down before him. That's 28 of them. And they sing the worthy song. And then the angels appear. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a few more than 28 by my reckoning. And they sing the sevenfold, the complete song of praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them add their praise. There's this picture of just increasing and never-ending, resounding praise to our God and to the Lamb. Lost in wonder, love and praise. It's an amazing vision. What a privilege we have to get a glimpse of it now. So, I just wonder if you're flagging in life, I mean, not through this sermon, but in life. Well, the ice cream of the glory of heaven is lying ahead. Thanks be to God.